God, I'm touched deeply to think that my voice is heard in your presence with the saints here below and those that have gone before. We're in the presence of your majesty, who see with their own eyes, who feel, who sense the power and the authority and the joy and the love and the mercy and the greatness of a God who was and is to come. God, thank you. Thank you for letting us be part of a holy experience in your presence this day. Make this a moment that lives on us on Monday and next week and this year. Until that day comes when we are with you there. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would this morning, everyone. Fascinated by the figures that Kelly gave us about this earth that we're on, that's spinning what I would say wildly and totally out of control. You've got a God that said, no, this is all by design. It's going the way I planned. And we get to be with him someday. Amen? Well, good morning, church. I'm aware of a reality that this is a very important time of the year in our country, as the pro-season football season is about to end. And so you now have me explain my title, Huddle Up, which is out of football. And if you're not a football person, just indulge me for a moment, because it's actually a very sort of revealing image that I think we can camp on in this series that we've been doing together called Healthy. I don't even have to use words if you all look up at me for just a minute. If I go like this, how many of you played football? What does this mean? It means I'm going to get a big burrito after this game. That's what it means. Means huddle up, right? And it's bringing the team back together again. The final game, of course, of this current NFL season is the Super Bowl. And it is the case that most people are still arguing over the bad calls that more or less put question, cast a doubt on whether the two best teams are going to play next Sunday or not. Meanwhile, I found myself amused by something that's true of pro football and Pop Warner and everything in between. They have these moments called huddles, as I mentioned, and I've been intrigued by what goes on in a huddle. I played baseball. I did not play football, though I think I looked like I did. But no, I played baseball, and I'm told by those that did play football that there's a lot of stuff said in the huddle that's not the official stuff, and I was sort of amused by that, and I paid closer attention when I found out that there is a chaplain who was a former coach for the Tennessee Titans. He's a chaplain for them, and he describes what goes on between plays in this huddle, and I'm not sure these were true, but they were part of the description. Guys gather up. There's of course 11 on your side, offense or defense. They gather up, and at this time of year for sure they're saying things like, man, it's cold. Whose idea was it to wear tights in this game? Right? Okay, that's probably not true, but that was a funny joke. But anyway, and there's probably comments like, especially after a really hard hit in the last play, They come together and go, oh man, I'm dying. That hurts so stinking bad. Glad we got helmets on. They can't see me cry. You know, that kind of thing. Maybe that's a little piece of good. And then maybe, you know, this is just my days of coaching little children, but some of my favorite moments were coaching baseball and basketball and one game of soccer. It was a short season. It's not my thing. But I loved those little people up through grade school because the most important question in almost every timeout or huddle. What's that? Not who's winning. What's the snack after this game's over? It's true. My kids are, hey, Dad, do we get snacks today? Do we get? So that's probably not happening in pro football. It's actually more serious than that, tells this chaplain. It's I'm quoting now, a few seconds between plays for regrouping. It's where, ready for this? If you want to write something down, now you know what's going on in the huddle. Might not be said, but I'm still quoting. He says, courage is restored. Because you just got creamed by a guy that's as big as a building, right? Courage to go out the next play and try to stand your ground. So courage is restored. Comfort is given. It's okay, bro. You'll walk again. You're that kind of thing, you know. You look like you got destroyed on that last play, but you're going to get up and fight on. Comfort is given and confidence is renewed. Because if you go out there, if I walked over to this wall and went boom, 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 and you stopped me and said, what are you doing? And they said, well, you know, we need to remove this wall because we're doing an expansion project. And you're like, not with your head, man. That's a loser's game. Well, that needs to happen because in a football game, you're using your head and the rest of your body to do things that you need confidence to be restored. So imagine this, okay? My three words that I circled from his writings is courage, right? And comfort, and confidence. So these 11 guys, the size of sequoias or redwood trees, these are huge humans, come together and they are in bad need every play. That means if you don't care a whit about football, know this. There's a lot of plays in a four-quarter game. And between every play, some form of these things are being handed out in a huddle. Said the Titans chaplain, huddles are everything to the players. And he added, you can't play the game alone. I know hurry up offense and all that stuff wrecks my illustration, so ignore that, would you? The huddles are important. So in this series that I've titled Healthy, coming to the end, we have two or three more weeks. We've considered a list of things that God says a healthy Christian is, has, or does. So if you're new in this series of messages, you can go to our website at gracepointfamily.com and look up past messages. You can go all the way back to the beginning last fall, late September, when we launched this series. And I think you'll find it enriching. I certainly have personally. So today I want us to talk about and consider how huddle up is critical to our health. Let me go bigger than that. It's critical to our survival as Christians. I'm not talking football now. I'm talking about you and me in a huddle on a regular basis. My Bible's open to Hebrews chapter 3. If you've not turned there yet, would you find your way to chapter 3 for some timely counsel? And can I stay with the theme from our coach, the Holy Spirit? Okay? Might have expected me to say, I'm the coach, I'm the captain of the team or the senior pastor, but you know what? There's one way better than me. And he's the Holy Spirit. He's our coach. And as you locate God's advice, I want you right now, if you need to keep turning there, just listen. If you found your way there, look up. Let me talk to men for a minute. If you're a man in our midst today and you went, let's role play for a minute. You came to me because I'm your doctor. And when you came, we started a little conversation. And I'm looking at the chart that shows me details about who you are, and in particular, your age. I kind of check you out a little bit to make sure, you know, there's nothing obvious standing out about you. But I know this. I know your age, and if you've been with me for a while, we kind of know something about lifestyle. Are you sedentary? Are you active? Do you smoke, drink? You know, all those things that I want to know that will help me in my advice to you in a kind of a, let's call it a wellness check. Okay, guys, you with me? And somewhere in here, I say to you, you know, Steve, you're a certain age, and guys your age need to pay attention to. And never mind how I finish the sentence. What do you do with that counsel? You can ignore it. Some do. And whatever. You're on your own. Good luck. Most people, most guys, this guy goes, really? I had my doctor, happens to be a female doctor, say to me a few years back, wellness check. Hey, Steve, I put all my patients, so it's guys and gals, I put them all on a baby aspirin when they hit this age. I'm like, unless you haven't noticed, I'm not a baby, I'm a big boy. How's a baby aspirin going to do anything for me? And she explained that. And guess what? I buy Bayer baby aspirin. It's kind of fun. And I take one every day. And so when I get a little cut, I bleed like a dead guy, you know? I mean, it's my blood's thin, so I have something wrong with me. But anyway, you get the point? All of you are that age too, or many of you. And your doctor's probably not my doctor, but you get the same counsel. And you listen, ladies, let's go to you now. I'm not your doctor, but let's not go to the clinic. Let's say you're reading an article. And in that article, you read something that says, hey, this is something that women need to be aware of and screened for. What do you do with that? Oh, let me just give you the answer in the McCracken family. All the women I know and love, pay attention. And they're there for whatever that doctor says. And I'm this nuisance that goes, hey, is it about time to get checked out? Because I love them. And this article's spot on. It's good counsel. So here in Hebrews 3, the Holy Spirit is issuing a warning about a known health threat. You got it. To God's people. So let's ask for ears to hear and hearts to heed what the Holy Spirit has for us. Would you pray with me? God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Excited that you told us, Jesus, when you were on your last night before you gave your life for us. He said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you. And so that's exciting to us today. We want to learn. We want to heed what you have to say. And we ask for you for help from you to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. These words were written to a mostly Jewish audience, Hebrews chapter 3. They were second generation Jesus lovers. What that means is their parents were the first generations, or people before them when Jesus was alive. He's been off the scene physically for 30 plus years. Okay, just a point of setting. And they, as a very early following of Jesus, were faced with hurricane headwinds that was hitting hard. If you've ever run a race or flown on an airplane that's running straight into headwinds, you know it's bumpy, and you know this, it slows you down. Airplanes don't complain, but people do, and they go, this is not worth it. This is too hard. And that's what these people are going through. There's persecution because they gave up on Judaism and they went with Jesus. That's a problem if you were living in that time. Frankly, it still is. You're a Jewish, a religious Orthodox Jew. You haven't made the connection yet that Isaiah 53 was talking about Yeshua, Messiah Jesus. Okay. Because of this headwind, you're tempted to give up. And we come to these words, verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Drop down to verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit, our teacher, says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Past tense. He's pointing back to something that we'll get to in a minute. During the time of testing in the wilderness. Oh, that's a point of reference. That's clearer now that he mentions it. During that time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me. Now, even if you're slow, you're starting to get it. You're going, whoa, whoa, I know what he's talking about. And then he fills in more details. There were 40 years with me, and they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation long, long, long ago. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. Can you imagine being the subject of these words? They shall never enter my rest. We could spend a lot of time talking. The Bible talks about rest in a variety of ways. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus said in Matthew 11, and I will give you rest. That's one use. Another is a final permanent rest when people of God are home in heaven. Amen? It's called rest. So see to it. Now verse 12. Based on all of that backstory, verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. All right. Let's stop and take note of a few things. Remember I said earlier, quoting the Tennessee Titans head coach, huddles are everything? It's really true. The Bible agrees. You probably expect me to say this somewhere along the way, so a holy huddle is really important. Right? With me? Now, here's the deal. Why is huddling huge? If you're sitting here, you're thinking what I was thinking as I'm processing this. I'm like, that's a big deal to God. Why is it such a big deal? Let's break it down in two or three reasons that have been furnished in the words we've just read. The first is this. Would you write this down? Write this down. Huddling up reduces the risk of a sinful, unbelieving heart for Christians. Now, if you think, yeah, boy, I know that guy that he's talking about. I've met him once. We used to do things, but they're not here anymore. Then you're at least slightly, if not greatly, missing the point. It's not about them. It's about you, and it's about me. Because we're hearing these Holy Spirit words right now, right? So the Holy Spirit's saying huddling reduces the risk of his words, verse 12, sinful, unbelieving heart. All right? What is that? What does a sinful, unbelieving heart look like? Circle the word unbelieving. If it's your Bible, would you do that right now? It's really an important word. It's the Greek word apatheia. What's that sound like? Apathetic. Huddling up's important to keep you and me from becoming spiritual yawners. That's apathetic. That's like, I hope, it's off to church we go. That's apathy. And the Bible's saying that's not good. It's unbelieving. That's why it's translated unbelieving in the text here. It's a spiritual shrug of the shoulders. It's hearing holy, sacred, eternal, unchanging truth and going, yeah. My number one hated word, it's a strong word, if you have children, explain them. It's hyperbole. Whatever. Whatever. I just want to slap them and go, you still feel that way? Whatever. Come on! The 60s, come on, baby, light my fire. Wrong song. I shouldn't have. It's not in my notes. Wow, I just got in trouble. It's like, light that fire in me, Jesus. Don't let me be ho-hum. Don't let me go whatever when it comes to what you're saying to me. It's too big. Too much is right. It's the who cares attitude when it comes to things that we should care a whole lot about. It's a very slow, creeping, watch my hands, separateness in our relationship with God. Creeping separateness is a good description. Someone has said one of the greatest foes facing Christianity is spiritual complacency. His name's A.W. Tozer. I don't know if that's familiar to you. He's a spiritual giant. One of the greatest foes facing Christians like me is spiritual complacency. That's why, if you were here 2 weeks ago, it hit me hard to tell you about Uzziah. God, help me never walk into church with a swag like I got this down. I don't want to come up here and not tremble. So huddling up reduces the risk of this sinful, he's calling it, apatheia heart, unbelieving heart. Question, is that happening to you, even in little ways? Are you today a little less hungry or thirsty for God than you once were? Have you drifted, creeping separateness from God? Which takes us to a second reason why huddling up is huge. You ready for one more to write? A couple more? Secondly, huddling up reduces the risk, same verse, of turning away from the living God. Huddling up reduces the risk of me going fiddlesticks, fooey, who cares, and walking away from the living God. See how verse 12 ends? Turns away from the living God. This is revealing. Get this. These people once walked with God. That's who we're reading about. There was a first audience that these words were intended for, and we are a second audience, an extended audience. And they were walking with God at one time, but now they're at risk of turning away from God. So what happened? I know I'm describing your sons and daughters, some of you. What happened? How did this happen? They walked away from the living God. This is, by the way, this is not just the things of God. Those are telling. They don't go to church anymore. They don't read their Bible anymore. They don't serve. They don't give. They can't tell you the last time they talked to a stranger about Jesus. So this is more than those things, though. What I'm saying here is not just, oh, wow, you don't read your Bible, so you're just out to lunch. It's way worse than that. Those are just revealing symptoms of people that go, I don't care anymore. Apatheia. Don't you get it? The Holy Spirit is saying it's way worse than that. The greater denial is not, They don't come to church.
No, it's greater than that by a long shot. It's they have turned away from the living God. Not just practices that look holy and full of piety. It's the person of God himself. That's why this should put pause in our step, should sober us, to cause us to beg God for the souls of our kids and grandkids and ours as well. And this stuff really does happen. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, if you weren't here last week, King Uzziah, I winced every word I spoke that Sunday because I thought, ugh! It was on a roll, the Bible says, and then he walked away, hung it up. Huddling is huge for a third reason. Ready to write? Huddling gives us protection against spiritual deception. Verse 13. Encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by it. Did you see how the verse ends? Sin's deceitfulness. Spiritual deception. So what happens when, let me give you just sort of a consumer level of spiritual deception. It happens when God's at work in your life. He's the provider and protector, and he's doing this stuff called blessing, and you call it luck or coincidence. That's called deception. That's like a child showing up on Christmas morning and looking at a tree full of presents and thinking, first of all, they're all for me, which might be correct. And secondly, lucky me. There's a disconnect. You expect that from a child, do you not? Santa showed up, or whatever you say. But this is real stuff. This isn't my playful picture. This is God saying, I am that provider. I'm the one caring for you. And to call it coincidence or luck is hard to hear, to say the least. That's deception. Then we're shown an example. And I really want to just quickly point it out. We read it. Most Bibles set it apart in different block, different print, verses 7 to 11. But it's showing us an example of the nation of Israel. And every reader then, fewer of us today make this obvious direct line connection. But the intent here is, if I can be successful in this, you will. You'll say, wow, that is, these people are hearing about a real live example of this. And they knew it. They were able to click through the passages where this story is told. Numbers is a huge one. Chapters 14 and beyond. 6 or 7, 8 chapters. Big story where God delivered his people. We love to tell the Exodus story, don't we? God comes through. Pharaoh bearing down. They're gonna drown or get driven through with a spear. And God says, hold on, just a sec. And the seas part. And he delivers them and they cross through. And then he destroys their pursuing enemies. That's deliverance. That's part of the Exodus story. And he cares for them along the way as they begin their trek toward Canaan, we would call it the Holy Land today, Israel. And there's many signs and wonders that happen along the way. Here's the deal. If you had been living then, you were part of the miracles. That is, you witnessed it. It's not hearsay. It's not traditions that were passed down. These are things you watched with your own eyes. You went, yeah, by golly, I remember that list of things, that crossing of the sea. We had no water, God provided. We had no food, birds come down, they got some manna. This is cool stuff. This is beyond cool. This is, we couldn't have made it without him stuff. But the experience didn't bring them closer to God. And it didn't deepen their trust in Him. To put it harshly, it was absolutely of no benefit or gain to them whatsoever spiritually. I'm sorry if I'm making it sound sentimental. If you're God, never mind you're hacked, you're hurt. Fair enough? Look what I've done for you. Look at everything I delivered to you. There's the Numbers 14, you've got to read that today. And I don't think you'll be able to stop at the end of chapter 14. Just keep reading. And you'll see about it. But I want to show you a verse. Numbers 14, verse 22. See if you don't sense that's this plaintive tone that I'm describing as God points to this people that were dismissive of Him. They've all seen my glorious presence. This is God's own words, His own testimony. And the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt when they were there and in the wilderness when I delivered them from Egypt on their way home to this land I'm going to give them. But again and again they tested me and refused to listen to my voice. I did it all for them. And it didn't work. I have a question that's contemporary. Is this condition occurring in your life? Are you someone who's been cared for by God as the Israelites were? But your gratitude doesn't show in a daily walk, in a daily talk in your life. Huge issue to God. So huge. I'm going to give you another passage. We've run out of time to go there. 1 Corinthians 10, all the way into the New Testament, centuries later, the Apostle Paul says not once but twice as he goes back in time to this history lesson. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10, verses 1 to 13 are must read today. Okay? But let me just tell you, read this sentence twice. These things happened to them, pointing to the Israelites, as an example for you. So the people had all this stuff given to them by God, all this care, and then they blew it off. They dismissed it. The result, the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10 is saying, look, these things happened to them as examples for you to not follow in their footsteps. In other words, change it up. When we think like those words you were just looking at, we are like a patient whose doctor warns them, had you think about earlier, to change their diet or exercise, but they do neither. Doctor may even point out numbers. Your cholesterol is really high. It's troubling. And instead of changing it up, they say something like, you know, it's just a test. Who's going to trust the test, right? They got it wrong. And I've done that, by the way. And then I point to my family. I go, hey, My dad was roommates with Moses. He's still alive. It's not hard, you know. He loves bacon. You know? Why is that a problem? You know, and we've got all these reasons around good counsel. Where's the wisdom in that? It's not healthy at all. So, there is a healthy conclusion here. We have some choices, and he gives them to us. Let me give you two that he mentions. Verse 12, see to it. Huddle up often. See to it is a great piece of counsel. It's an expression that points to you and me taking personal responsibility about something that we are able to do. Huddle up. Get in a life group. Pastor Michael is going to spend a ton of time this year helping, ready for this, 100% of us huddle up. More on that very soon in a brand new series called Deep and Wide, and it's coming soon to a theme of community. But it's the responsibility of all, not a few, but brothers and sisters like you and I huddling up, seeing to it. When we look around and see others have fallen hard, they've got a hard heart or rebellious, or they've turned away, or they've sinful unbelief, all these things we're reading here in Hebrews 3. And we say that won't happen to us. Wise people say, maybe it could in my case. Maybe I should rethink my approach. Years ago, I was on a trip with my family, and we were leaving West Yellowstone, heading north to Montana. It was nighttime, I remember. We were in a minivan, and most people were asleep, but I gave some thought to that, but I was driving, so. And we're making our way north, and I could see crosses, little white crosses on the side of that road. I couldn't tell you which highway it was, but sometimes just one cross all by itself. Sometimes two, or sometimes a whole group, like a little gathering of crosses. And there was no sign explaining that, so I remember just grabbing the wheel slightly and pulling a little further to the right, knowing intuitively something happened here that I don't want to have happen to me and my wife and my three little ones. When we got to the hotel in Montana, Billings or Bozeman or something, we go in there and get our room and stuff. I say, hey, I got a question. I told him about that. I said, there were so many of them, dozens, maybe 100 by the time this 50-mile stretch of road, I don't even know. I'm thinking, what? Is this to the point where I'm thinking it's artwork, maybe a weird kind of art? And he explained that my self-correction was wise. Every one of those crosses represents somebody that died on, they've got a name, the Death Road, or something like this. They go to Yellowstone, and they get drunk, and they decide they're going to come home. And it's as predictable as the preacher going over on Sunday morning. I've never joked like that, but it was serious stuff. And I made a correction saying, I'm going to drive this road differently. My Bible tells me there's others that have died on the way. I don't want to be one of them. Amen? You don't want to be one of them. Huddle up. Last piece of counsel, be encouraged. You see how verse 13? Be encouraging. Encourage one another. Every so often when you think about it. No, my Bible says daily. Daily. To come alongside. Same Greek word as the Holy Spirit. Parakletos. Paraklete. He's the one that comes alongside. Jesus described him that way in John chapter 14 and chapter 15 and 16. He comes alongside to encourage us, to comfort us. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's do it. Let's be healthy. Let's be present in each other's lives. And let's wrap up this message and sing a really great final song. All right? Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth that you have taught us. Your Spirit is real and present and powerful and personal. And not a word I have spoken here today, I consciously thought, this is about that person in the fourth row or the tenth row or in the back or on the wings or someplace listening online in the coming week. They don't go to church anymore. They just listen online. This is about me. It's risky, it's dangerous to not huddle up. This thought just hit me, Lord, maybe it's risky and dangerous in a different kind of way to huddle up. The risk is, what if I'm rejected? What if I lay it on the line and tell people I'm messed up? What if they find a new group? Lord, help me to overcome that. The devil wants me to give up and go away, and you want me to stay and go deep and be in community with others. That's what you define a healthy Christian as, something they're to do on a continuous daily basis. So help me to leave here and see to it that I do that. God, we're going to respond to you in just a beautiful new song, and I pray that it would draw us close to you as we wrap up this time and as we look for ways to huddle up in Jesus' name.